I heard about the Sunday school teacher who asked her children on Easter morning, "Who can tell me about the origins of Easter?" And a little girl raised her hand and said, "Well, that's opening day for the Giants and the Yankees." And he said, "Well," she said, "Well, that's a good thing, but I had something more important in mind." And another little girl raised her hand and said, I know. It's when we get new clothes and we get to go hunt Easter eggs." And the teacher said, "Well, that's nice too, Susie, but I had something a little more important than that." Finally, a little boy raised his hand and said, I know. It's when Jesus was killed on the cross, and then some of his friends buried him in the tomb, and then he came to the door of the tomb." And she said, "That's right, go on." And he said, "And then when he stepped out, he looked around and he saw a shadow, and he had 6 more weeks of bad weather." Well, there's some problems with theology when it comes to Easter. Not everybody's got it all figured out. It doesn't just happen in Sunday school. Sometimes kids don't get it right. Sometimes adults don't get it right. Today, we're hoping that we can help you understand a little bit of that with the message today. Why don't we pray and we'll jump right into this. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for resurrecting power. I thank you that your word says that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. I thank you, Lord, that we have that power today. And we have that ability today to see you do miraculous things in our lives. And we're so expecting it today in this house. And I thank you for it. I bless you for it. Anoint the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many misconceptions. There's really two parts of the holiday season that we call Easter. There's the Good Friday part, and then there's the Sunday morning part, right? And so most of us identify maybe a little better with the Good Friday part, because Good Friday is when Jesus himself, a perfect man, perfectly sinless man, came from heaven and in the form of a man, and he lived his life without sin, and he gave himself on the cross to pay for all of the sin of humanity. You see, sin always requires a price. It has to be paid for. It's a bill that has to be paid. Up until Jesus came, every year they kind of paid the bill with the blood of goats and the blood of animals, and that was the sacrifice. But Jesus came and once and for all paid the bill. You see, hell is not a place where God sends bad people. Hell is simply a place where people go to pay their own bill. And you don't have to. I was just fortunate enough. A few days ago, I was eating breakfast with some ministers in Weatherford, and we got ready to pay our bill, and the waitress came by and said, "Someone's already taken care of your bill." I thought, man, I should have ordered more food. I love that. I love it when, and I didn't know who they were. They did it anonymously. They just saw some ministers over there. They thought, those guys look like they could use a meal. I don't know what they thought, but they took care of the meal. It was a wonderful experience. I've had the opportunity to do that a time or two on the other end too, and it's just always good. But Jesus himself paid your bill, and you don't have to pay your bill. Why would you want to? It's kind of ridiculous. If that waitress had come to me and said, "Your bill's been paid," and I said, "I can't accept that. I've got to pay something. I've got to pay. I need to pay it again." She would have said, "You are crazy." And yet there's many people that have just decided that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough for them. And so we often find ourselves equating with what was done on the cross. We believe that what Jesus did on the cross, we can understand somebody dying for us. And we say, "I get that. I understand that." But then we come to the second part of Easter, which is Easter morning, which is Sunday morning, which is the resurrection. And have you ever thought about this? I just thought about this season. Why Sunday? Why the resurrection? Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." He meant that what I came to do when I came to earth, I have just completed. I just finished the task. It's over. All of the sin has been paid for. At that moment, your sin and my sin was covered. It was paid for. So why the resurrection? He had already covered it. Well, a couple of reasons. First, he needed to prove that he was who he said he was. I'm grateful for that because otherwise we could have said, well, he was a good man. Maybe he was the Son of God, maybe he wasn't, but it could have always been argued that maybe this person who claimed to be the Son of God and gave himself for us wasn't who he said he was. But it says he proved himself to us. As a matter of fact, even in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, it says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It wasn't just one or two disciples. It wasn't just one or two people. It was many people that saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. Aren't you thankful for that? He claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God, and he proved himself to be the Son of God. The second reason I think that he needed to come out of that grave and come back to life was he came to conquer death for himself and for us. There's more to Easter than historical reality. Easter exists so that you can come alive also. This is a scripture in Revelations 1 and 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. That means he has the keys to hell. Can I tell you, Satan is so defeated, he doesn't even have the keys to his own house. Good to know. As a matter of fact, if you don't have the keys to your own house and somebody else has the keys to your house, it's not your house. They call that a prison. They lock you in, they let you out, they lock you in, they let you out. You see, as far as I'm concerned, Satan's walking around with an ankle bracelet and a jumpsuit, and Jesus knows where he's at every second of every moment of the day. He's a prisoner in hell. God knows what's going on. Satan is not as powerful as you may think. He's defeated. Between Friday and Sunday, Jesus confronted Satan, and he came away with the keys. That's the reality. You see, keys unlock things. Keys hold secrets to things. When you have keys, you can go places. That's important because some of you have had the Friday experience, but you've never really appreciated what was going on Easter morning. You've celebrated Easter. You just have never experienced Easter. And there's a difference. You can celebrate something without really understanding it. People celebrate Christmas and they don't understand what it really meant. People celebrate Easter and they don't understand what Easter is all about. Today, I want to share some things with you. And, you know, some people just believe that their life is in shambles. They've ruined themselves. Have you ever heard that term? I mean, when I was a child, I grew up in a home with a dad from Texas and a mother from Alabama. And somewhere along the way, we merged language. Now, some words made it. And they still sound like the rest of English language. But there's one particular word that my mother has never pronounced correctly, God bless her. And the word is ruined. Because even to this day, if I go to pick up something heavy or I get ready to do something dangerous, my mother will say, "Oh, son, don't ruin yourself." And it's not ruined, it's ruined. Anybody relate to that? I'm sure some of y'all have ruined yourself a time or two. Some people think that their life is ruined. They had their chance. They had their moment. They missed it. They had their opportunity and they blew it, and they can never do anything else. They can never go beyond that failure. They are stuck where they made the mistake. The biggest mistakes of their life, they felt like, that's it. I had my chance. I blew it. I am ruined forever. If I could go back and unscramble eggs, I would, but I can't. This is who I am. And these are the mistakes I've made. And this is what I've got to live with the rest of my life. I am ruined. I don't know why, but as I begin to prepare this message this week, I begin to just sense that today in this house, there were going to be some of you in this place that have struggled with feelings that you have done too much, that you have made too many mistakes, that you have ruined yourself, and that you can never be what God wants you to be. It's too late for me. I've heard people tell me that. I'm ruined. I love God, and He had a plan for my life, but I messed it all up. I ruined it, and now I'm just going to have to suffer the consequences. Well, Jesus didn't come out of the tomb just so you could survive and you could just barely eat by and that just you just had to put up with the way things are. Jesus came out of the tomb so you could get past that, and He wants to show you that He can bring your ruins to life today. Amen. 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 So let's look at that. You see, throughout the New Testament, God doesn't want you just to get saved or be a church member. He wants you to be unlocked from death. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. It's not enough just to know Christ. There's a power that comes along with knowing Christ. And the power of the resurrection, I said it earlier, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He'll quicken your mortal bodies. You can have that power. You see, the resurrection wasn't just a one-time power. It's still available for us. Do you know Christ? Do you have a Friday experience? Here's the definition for ruin. One definition for ruin is something reduced to a state of decay, collapse, or disintegration. And then here's the one that has to do with people. It's the disastrous disintegration of someone's life. That may be you. You think, my life's a disaster. Man, I've blown it. I had my chance, and it's just not happening. Something being ruined is an absolute fact, I got to tell you, unless you have resurrecting power. Resurrection power always changes it. Only with Jesus can something dead actually come back to life, and literally, you need to believe that. Do you believe it? Ephesians, the first chapter, the 20th verse from the Living Bible, says it like this. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. As I've told you, it wasn't a one-time power. It's available for you today. It's available for your finances. It's available for your marriage. It's available for your jobs. It's available for your relationships. Those moments in your life where you need the power of God to come in, it's still available to you. This is not just a one-time event. It's not just something that once a year we celebrate that time when Jesus got out of the tomb. Jesus got out of the tomb for the reason that I've told you. He wants you to live victorious. When Jesus was before He started His earthly ministry, he walked into the temple one day, and they didn't have books. They had scrolls, and scripture had been written down on these scrolls. And He picked up the scroll from Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And He read that verse, those verses, and then He rolled up the scroll, and He put it back, and He said, today this has been fulfilled. Today, this has been fulfilled. We're going to look at that this morning, and I want you to see the correlation between that and what we've been talking about. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. It's on the screen. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Look right there. That's not just talking about people without money. There's a lot of poor people out there. There's people that are poor in spirit. You know, they just walk around emaciated. They're just beat down. You can see the countenance on their face. There are people who are poor relationally. There are people who are just poor. And He came for those people. Continue. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Isn't that a good news? How many of you were in darkness? How many of you were prisoners? Yes, that's good news. Continue. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. He says He's going to fight for you right there. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. I like that. He doesn't want you to mourn forever. There may be a season of it, but you don't have to do it forever. You can have joy in your life. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Get that. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will renew the ruined cities. You see, Easter is not just an event. It's an opportunity for you to begin the process of bringing your ruins back to life. So how do you do that? Well, like I told you, I grew up with a Texan for a father and Alabama for a mother, and then we settled somewhere in Arkansas. So I have to keep things rather simple. So here's point number one. Stop dying. Stop dying. Easter, C.S. Lewis wrote it like this. Easter is death working backwards. In John, the 11th chapter, Jesus said to the woman, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then the most important part of that scripture, he says, "Do you believe this?" Amen. You see, it's not enough just to know something. You really need to believe it. Some of us know some stuff, but do we really believe it in here? And that's what keeps you from dying. That's how you can live your life beyond where maybe you have found yourself today. The first day of April. This is no fooling. This is real stuff. This is the kind of thing that will change not just your life, but the life of your children for generations and generations to come. The second thing you need to do is start rebuilding. Church in and of itself was never designed to change your life. I know that's going to come as a shock to you. Many people may try to say, if you'll come to church, it'll change your life. Well, church won't really change your life, but what it'll do is it'll kind of put you in that position. I think church was designed by God to serve as a catalyst for you to want to change. You get around some other people and you say, well, they seem to have their act together maybe a little bit more than I do. And you start talking with them and you find out that they once were worse off than you are. And it's amazing how God can just take somebody's life and through a process. I'd like to tell you that it's just this simple. You come to church, you come down for prayer, we take a little oil, put on your head, and we pray a simple prayer, and you're fixed. You're good, no more problems. But that's just usually the start of it. It's a process. It takes time. That's how you vet a lot of people. Now, your sins are gone immediately. When you repent and you ask Jesus into your heart, He comes into your heart. But there are usually some grave clothes on us that have to be removed. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, He said, "Now loose him and let him go." And people had to go and actually get some of the grave clothes off of Lazarus because he kind of came hopping out of this tomb. Maybe that's where the bunny thing came at Easter. I don't know. But they wrapped him and they got rid of all the old grave clothes. And that is really what happens to us when we come and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have a life-changing moment and it starts us on the right path, but it takes a little time as God begins to work on us and we begin to get the biblical word there is sanctification. It's when God just changes us and it's a gradual thing. It continues into our life and it works on us. I love this statement. It says, "Grace will meet you where you are, but it will never leave you where it found you." I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that the grace of God is good enough to cover my sin. And it's good enough to take care of me wherever I am. God wants to take that person whose life is in ruins and turn it into something beautiful. There was a great song about that many years ago. But I'm so thankful that He can take something old and He can turn it around and make something new out of it. Joy and I are in the process of building a home. And somewhere along the way, Joy fell in love with really old doors. So now we own some really old doors. And we're putting these old doors in this new house. We don't have not every door in the house is old, but there's a few. And there's just something about it that I can't wait to see her vision come to life. I think it's going to be awesome. And the doors are beautiful. You can look at these doors and say, these doors have been through some stuff. But somehow, in the right setting, that old door that stood in the rain, that old door that was kicked, that old door that the paint is starting to peel off, that old door that's got a little rust on it, that old door that's got this and that, it somehow in this, when I see it in this setting, it's just a beautiful thing. I hope you see the analogy of that. In the right setting, your messed up life becomes a beautiful thing. God, and the setting for that is one of these days you're going to stand before the throne. You're going to say, God, I'm not worthy to be here. And God says, because of the blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross, I don't remember any of that ugly part of your life. You are beautiful to me just like you are. Amen. The third thing you need to do is stop doubting. Stop doubting. You see, God sees greatness in you that maybe you don't even see. Have you ever, anybody ever told you that you were good at something and maybe you couldn't tell it immediately? You had some giftings? I mean, we've probably also been told that we were bad at something occasionally. And if you're not careful, when you hear a negative thing like that coming into your life, you'll begin to believe that. We'll often believe those first. But then somebody comes along and says, no, you know, you're really good at, and they kind of name something, and you think, oh, no, not really. I'm not that good at it. Well, God wants you to know he's your biggest fan. I think the greatest cheerleader you'll ever have in life is God. He wants you to know that he created you, and God doesn't make junk. He creates you, and he's got a purpose for you. And your skills may not be just like the person sitting next to you. They may not be like what you've always thought a skill was. But how many of you know every skill matters somewhere? Amen. It doesn't matter if some people just have the gift of speaking to children. Debbie's like that. Children just love her. She never had children of her own, but now she's got all these kids, and they think she is the most awesome person because she gets down on their level, and she says, hey, what's up? You know, and she just talks to them. And for some reason, they think they're the most important child in the room. And they are in that moment. It's an amazing thing. That's the gift. There are some of you have gifts that nobody has ever tapped into. You haven't believed everything that God has said about you. And God wants you to know that you can stop doubting. He's your biggest fan and he's got plans for you. And you've got greatness in you. God is simply for you, not against you. Amen. Fourth thing you need to know is you need to start living. You need to start living. What would that look like? Have you ever considered what your life would look like if all the pieces lined up? If all of the addictions, if all the struggles, if all of the issues in your life suddenly went away, what would that life look like for you? If you could be healed physically, if you could be healed emotionally, if you could be healed spiritually, what would that look like? What would that moment when all of your excuses disappeared, when all of those things that have held you back were out of the picture, what would that look like? Have you ever thought about that? What would it look like to really start living the way that God has for you to start living? You see, he conquered the death so you could live like a champion. He wants to simply take the ruins of your life and make something beautiful out of them. If you'd like to trade your ruins in for a relationship, you can do that even this morning. It's a simple process. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to get us into a place where we can focus on what God has to say to us. Today, you can start living and see your life change right before your eyes. You're the one, and you only are one decision away from what God wants for you. You see, God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Would you bow your head? Jesus died so you wouldn't have to pay that bill that you owed. As I've said, that bill had to be paid. Sin always has to be paid. And Jesus said, I will take care of that. I will take care of the sin bill. You don't have to pay that for yourself. Today is your opportunity. It's very simple. The process starts with simply admitting that you have a problem, that you have a need, that you're not perfect. Then it continues simply by letting God come into your life. Jesus died on the cross and forgave you of all your sin, and all you have to do is accept that free gift. So today, in this place, if you'd like to do that, I'm just going to simply ask you to raise your hand, and we're all going to pray together, and we're going to start that process for you. So if you're here today and you'd like to accept Jesus, you'd say, Pastor Steve, I want to start the process of getting rid of the ruins in my life. I'd like you to raise your hand right where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Steve, I'm a believer. I followed the Lord my whole life. I have a relationship with the Lord. But there's just some issues that I've struggled with. I've felt guilty over all of the mistakes I've made. There have been things in my life that I couldn't get past simply because I have been convinced, I've convinced myself, and maybe somebody else has convinced me, and I think it's just the enemy that's tried to convince me that I'm no good, I'm worthless, I can't be fixed, I've been broken, it's been too many times, I've made too many mistakes, I am ruined. If that's you today, I'd like to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray with you today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I lift up my friends today in this house. The men and women in this place who have struggled time and time again with this feeling of being ruined. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't call us to be perfect. You simply call us to accept the free gift that you have for us. So, Lord, we lift up our lives to you today. I thank you that you are bringing us out of the ruins today. You are taking us beyond our own abilities. Lord, we couldn't do it on our own. We weren't capable. We weren't perfect enough. We weren't sinless enough. But Jesus, you were. And so today, Father, I want to tell you how much we love you. And Lord, we step up and we say, take the ruins that we have and bring them back to life. I know that you can. I receive it right now from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.